Time is yours.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath to everyone. I'm happy to be here. How about you? I've come to the older I get, the more I tend to love life. Hello. You agree with me? I recall, you know, when I was young, now I'm old, that I had no fear of death. You know, I grew up driving, speeding, joined the racing team, and every day I go to practice, my mom used to pray for me because she knew that I might not come back. In my 20s, early 20s, I had no fear of death. I used to race. I recall we used to race on Saturday night, on Sundays, on Tuesdays. And it was on the racetrack, we would speed up to probably 180 to 220 miles an hour. I recall one time I crashed on a Tuesday. I spent something, I was in a coma for a few days, I don't know how long, but I got out of the hospital on Monday, and I was back on the track on Tuesday. And my mom usually pray every day. In fact, when I walked in the evening, I used to hear my mother praying aloud for me that I'll be able to change my mind from driving. It was fun for me back then. But now as I get older, I tend to be reserved and thank the Lord every day for one extra day. It doesn't feel that way? Some of the folks don't feel that way. You're not there yet, but when you get like me, you'll understand. It's been wonderful. God have been good to us. Amen? Amen. Yes, bro. Right? Wow. Amen. All right. We'll pray for you before we begin, bro. God bless you. We have been very good so far. Those of you who are here who enjoyed the prison ministry program, I want to give you news that they are doing good so far. I just spoke to one of the inmates, Roughly, the one who played the music. He's doing very good. Most of them will be in Hackensack on the 15th. We'll be out there with divine service. So we are doing very good. I know I have some report to send to you. I did. Thank you for your support and your contribution. Tremendously, you're supporting us. And I remember Jim asked me for some information and some others. We are still looking for volunteers. Is Karen here? Hey, there is Karen. All right, great. So Karen and her husband, they are planning to join our team. Amen? Amen. So I have your application for you. So make sure you see me at the end of the service. So that's great. I was looking at the bulletin. And I saw, wow, you have 12 people that have birthdays in December. So make sure you put mine. I'm January 1st. So make sure you put mine for next month. So you look like we have every Sunday, like 2.4 days or 2.5 days, we have somebody's birthday. That's great. And today is the Sabbath day. We have a special birthday. We have Jessica's birthday today. Isn't that wonderful? You receive a double blessing. Apart from having your birthday, it's on the Sabbath day and you come to worship. Jessica, happy birthday. God bless you. All right. Okay, we want to go through the message that I have for today. It's not preaching like I usually do. It's more or less a PowerPoint presentation. And there's a controversy going on in the Seventh-day Adventist Church about the sanctuary message. Have you heard about it? No, it's not about A.T. Jones and Wagner. Now, this is new. This is something new that's brewing into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, making of none effect the sanctuary message. You have never heard that. All right, so you need to do your research. So I have put out this presentation. Now, this is 225 slides. There's no way we're going to do that today. I'm not going to keep you here for 2 hours, an hour and a half, 2 hours. Within 35, 40 minutes, we are done. So I am extending an invitation, hello, to myself. Do people do that? All right. So, Elder Lopez, you will finish the rest. Right? So it means that there's no way I'll finish this presentation today, but I would like to come back and share with you the presentation so that at least every Seventh-day Adventist should know the sanctuary message. The Bible says, write this down, Psalm 77, verse 16. Can somebody read it for me? I think that's what it is, right? Psalms 77, I think, verse 13. Psalm 77, verse 13. Can I get a volunteer? The way of God is where? In the sanctuary. Now, what we're going to discuss today, every part of the sanctuary is pointing to Jesus Christ and is pointing to our salvation. Every part of the sanctuary. So every Seventh-day Adventist need to know where we stand, where we are, where we come from, where we are going, and how far before we get there. So that's part of the message for today. And probably I'll cover about maybe not more than 50, 60 slides. We'll do that very quickly. If you need the presentation, all you have to do is to give me an external drive, and I'll send it to you. Is that good? You can have it home. You can read it. You know, as anything else, whatever I have, I need to share it. Amen? So if you do not understand it, and if you don't understand everything, there are some slides that on this presentation that I hide. So if you need all the slides, all you have to do is give me an external drive, probably about 4 gigabytes or 2.5 gigabytes, and because it's 227 slides. And you can go home, use it for your presentation, use it to benefit yourself for your salvation. Is that right? Okay, let us bow our heads as we pray. Our Father and our God, I have sinned. We have sinned. Your people have sinned. And we come into your sanctuary to worship you. We pray today that you will create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Forgive us for shortcomings, both in words, in deeds, and in action. And help us to be drawn closer to thee. As we bow before you this morning, we want to remember Warren, that you will comfort him and his family as they go through the process of realizing that death has separated them from their loved ones. We pray, loving Father, that we must realize that you are still in the business of comforting your children. You are the resurrection and the life. So at this moment, O Lord, we pray that you will comfort them and help them to realize that this is not the end, but the day when you will come, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall be united with our family. Bless the message today, Lord. Speak today for your servant Hereth, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, this is my strength, my Redeemer. Amen. All right. What does it say? Ellen G. White says what? The passing of time in 1844 was a period of what? Great events, opening to our astonishment, the eyes, the cleansing of the sanctuary, the spirit in heaven, and having decided relation to God's people upon the earth. Also, the first and second angel's message, and the third on unfurling the banner of which was inscribed. Now this sanctuary message that I'll be talking today is not based upon Daniel 8:14 only, but I took it from Exodus chapter 32 to Leviticus chapter 10. So I'm basing everything from that perspective. And you can also add on Daniel chapter 8 Daniel chapter 9, which will enable you to learn more about the sanctuary message. So what did God tell us to do? What did he say? Let us what? Let him what? Make me a what? A sanctuary that I may dwell. Isn't it wonderful that God wants to live with his people? Hello? God wants to live with us. Here we see why the sanctuary is made. Listen, God could have said, I do not want this earth anymore. This earth have seen and this earth have gone. But God said that he wants to live with us. Let them make me a sanctuary according to what? All the pattern that I have showed thee upon the mountain. Amen? All right. The plan was not a what? It was not an afterthought. Jesus, the Lamb, was slain from when? So when the foundation was made, the plan was made that if man sinned, God would come to save man. In other words, an angel could not save man. God had to die to save mankind. So that is why we see that the reason for the sacrificial service. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22, we found the shedding of blood. There is what? No remission of sin. So when man sinned, the plan came into effect. Hello? Agree? See, we're like a class today, so it's not only preaching. We are here. If you have a question, we'll still answer it. Because we want everybody to leave here understanding that the plan of salvation is involved with each and every one of us, are involved in it. And we must make sure that we are ready. So when it comes, we are ready to go home. So it says that Abel did what? He brought his offering, right? And the Lord what did what? Respected his offering. So how important is the matter of God of togetherness in God's mind? What did he say in Genesis? He says that, and when they heard God, what did they do? Did what? They hid themselves among the trees. Then the Lord called to Adam, where are you? You see, just as the spokes of the wheels are built around the central hub, so the Bible is built on the theme of the sanctuary. As a matter of fact, it says, apart from the Lord himself, more passages of the Bible is devoted to the sanctuary message. Can you imagine that? Now, there are a couple of slides that I hide that gives you all the numbers, but because I wanted to move on. But I want to make sure that you understand how important it is for the sanctuary message. It says, and this does not include the scores of other messages in the sanctuary. So the reality of Satan and sin. What did Jesus say? You are of what? Your father what? The devil. And the lust of your fathers he will do. He was a murderer from when? And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for his what? The liar and the father of it. So salvation is by what? What is salvation by? By faith. The Bible says, by grace are ye saved through faith. Right? And not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should do what? Should boast. So salvation now is a gift, because the Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. Right? Death is our portion. When Adam sinned, death came upon every individual. You and me, we are destined to die. But it says that now, the second part of Romans 6:23 says that the gift of God is what? Eternal life. And that eternal life is in Jesus Christ. So by faith now, we accept that gift. So Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. John 3:16 says, what is that gift? For God so loved the world that he what? He gave that gift, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have eternal life. So we see here, Christ being what? Our great high priest. Now, In the heavenly sanctuary, Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. In the judgment, we must all do what? Appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will appear. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So we see here that judgment begins, and it says that Adam's sense of guilt made it natural for him to hide from God. So sin causes us to do what? To hide from God, just as our guilt does to us. But that's not what Jesus wants, and it only leads us to sorrow and death. So as soon as sin entered the world, what did God do? He says, Adam, where art thou? So as soon as sin entered the world, he started looking for man. So all through the Bible, we see that God is looking for man. The Bible says that, but God commendeth himself towards us, that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. So we see that God always looking for us. The good news is that way down at the other end of the Bible, we are told, that's in Revelation, he will win back the total love and trust of his people. When sin and Satan and death itself have been destroyed, he will finally be able to dwell in peace with his people. Isn't that wonderful? All right? So what keeps God from dwelling with us now? Huh? Isaiah 59 verse 2. What it says? But your iniquities, which is sin, have done what? Separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Our sins have done what? Separated us from God. So why study the sanctuary? Listen to that passage. It says that some Christians may argue it is not necessary to know anything about the sanctuary, as that was only part of Jewish system and the old covenant or dispensation. And we are now in the new time of the gospel of Christ and the new covenant of dispensation. However, under inspiration, Paul's writings to Timothy and Asa is compromising our Psalms, both telling us something quite different. What does it say? Did it say it's only the Old Testament? What did it say? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, fully furnished unto all. Bible says again in Psalm 77, 13, thy ways is in the sanctuary. The word sanctuary is mentioned 132 times, 297 times in the Bible. Every step of the way from the moment we enter the gate of the sanctuary and experience justification by accepting the offering made for our sins, typified in the outer court through the lifelong process of sanctification, typified in the holy place, into the glory room, the most holy place, where are typified the blotting out of all sins and granting of life's reward. The entire work of Christ for our salvation is made clear and simple and beautiful and deeply impressive in the sanctuary. Now, we will not cover... We will reach only the outer court here. We need to cover the holy place and the most holy place. It says that, for although we are in the time of the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ is that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, when John saw Jesus coming in John 1:29, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which do what?
taketh away the sin of the world. Now you got to understand that the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Correct? Now Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God that God gave Jesus Christ, right, is eternal life. So when we accept Jesus Christ that shed his blood, you remember I showed you earlier Hebrews 4:22 that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin. So when you sin and I sin, we must receive, for us to receive salvation, we must receive forgiveness of sin. And the only way we can receive forgiveness of sin is through Jesus Christ. No other way. All right? Likewise, we find in the book of Hebrews. Okay, move on. If we do not study the sanctuary to find out what the high priest did, then how can we know what Christ is doing for us in the heavenly sanctuary? If physically we do not know what the high priest was doing in the earthly sanctuary, then we do not know what Christ is doing for us in the heavenly sanctuary. God did not want Israel to be only a special people. But he says that if we obey his voice indeed and keep his commandment, then it shall be what? A peculiar treasure to him. However, we should do what? Conduct our lives as if we were priests in God's sanctuary. And to do this, we need to know what they did and any special rules that God made for them. Again, this can only be done by a thorough study of the sanctuary. And Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we can receive forgiveness of sin. I have three long quotations here from Ellen G. White, which I want to share with you. It says, the great plan of redemption as revealed in the closing work of these last days should receive what? Close examination. The sins connected with the sanctuary above should make such an impression upon the mind and hearts of all that they may be able to impress what? Others. All need to become what? Intelligent, more intelligent in regard to the work of the atonement which is going on in the sanctuary above. Now you know what is going on in the sanctuary above. We learned that in the lesson this morning. And as we go through a few more slides, you will understand it. Ellen G. White says in Testimonies Volume 5 that their faith will go with them into the sanctuary, and the worshippers on earth will be carefully reviewing their lives and comparing their character with the great standard of righteousness. Agree? As we go through, listen folks, if you believe that we are living in the time of the end, hello? We are living in the day of the atonement, and the antitypical day of atonement, then we need to start afflicting our souls. Because on the day of atonement, physically in the earthly sanctuary, any soul that did not confess their sins would be what? Cut off. The same way on the antitypical day of atonement, when Christ come, those who have not been washed under the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ will be forever lost, will be cut off. So why and when did the sacrificial system begin? God gave Adam and Eve one rule. It was a simple rule. And you go back to Saul and Agag and the Amalekites. So you remember that story? To obey is better than sacrifice. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. God said to them, "But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt do what? Surely die." Now let me share something with you. Probably you have heard me say that before, or maybe not.
Adam and Eve did not live a day in the sight of God. Hello. Did you hear that? Adam and Eve did not live a day spiritually in the sight of God. The Bible says, I think in Exodus and Deuteronomy, I think it's Ezekiel 4:6 or 6:4. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is considered a day. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they never reached 1,000 years. They died before they reached 1,000 years in the sight of God. They died before they reached a day in the sight of God. You get it? Did you get that? Hello? So, and not only that, but when they sin, automatically decay started taking place. The trees and the thistles and the thorns and the leaves started falling. Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived, 969 years, 31 years short of a day in the sight of God. So when sin, and we were made to live forever, you got to understand that. But sin have been cutting us off. And if you look at from Adam down to Abraham, 175 years, the decay of sin, the decay of man through sin. So we must realize that Christ came and died to bring man back from where he was. Because that's why Christ became the second Adam, to bring man back from where he was before man sinned. Look at what he says. He says that when Adam sinned, the first sacrifice he made represents Jesus Christ. To make a greater impression upon Adam, it says that Adam and Eve, the nature and the consequences of sin, as well as of their, to demonstrate his love for them, God clothed them with what? The skin of the animal that they had slain in the sacrifice. You got to understand that after they did the sacrifice, that skin of that animal had to be on them every day to see the enormity of sin, or the magnitude of the sin that they had committed. The garment was what? A continual reminder of what their sin cost. Not just the life of the sacrifice, but that one day, the life of Jesus, the Son of God, Creator and Friend, would cost him. So just think of what our sin would cost us. Just think of what our sin cost Jesus to die upon the cross. The songwriter says he could have called what? 10,000 angels. But he'd rather go through it so that you and I can be saved. He says that they were vanquished from the holy home they knew. And on the inside, God placed cherubim with flaming sword to prevent them from getting access to the tree of life. And there on the outside, Adam and his family came and worshiped God. And he says the angel came to Adam and said that one day they would see Jesus Christ for themselves. Despite all this miraculous work God had done, God's people were still complaining and grumbling. So what is then is the key puzzle to the sacrifice, to the sanctuary. The structure and the ceremonies were to serve as symbols to illustrate the sequence and process of salvation. And as we continue, we'll be going through a couple more slides in here. Let's look at the first sanctuary, the one that Moses saw. In the sanctuary, we are told that there was the tabernacle on the west side, the linen, the curtain, the east side. And we look at a couple quick slides. God's plan was just like he told Moses that this is just like what I showed you on the mount in heaven. And like other building, it was different. The sanctuary. Probably it's a little oblong. It wasn't really square. It was 75 by 150.
All right? And the Lord spake unto Moses, Exodus chapter 25, verse 16. This is a structure of the sanctuary. Tribe of Israel, three on each side. We're right there. And this is the offering we had to take to them in the sanctuary. Now look at gold. Gold means what? Deity or divinity. All right? Let's look at another. Silver means what? Redemption. That we will come out as gold tried in fire. We'll be like the silver. It says that they were made to show that the suffering that Christ went through and the suffering that we will be going through the time of trouble, that we will not have an intercessor with us. So we must come out victorious. So we'll go through there. Brass or bronze means judgment. You remember in the sanctuary system that they would take that blood and put it upon the horns of the altar, which is made of brass. We will see that a little later. Right? Blue, which means royalty, nobility, a heavenly nature. And we'll give you some Bible text which talks on that. Purple, which means royalty. And the soldiers, you remember when Jesus Christ had his garment, they parted it. It was made out of purple. All right? And scarlet, which means sacrifices. And you can get a copy of all this information if you need them. White or linen, which is, means righteousness. And this is some of the linen that the priests would have with them. And the goat's hair and the ram's hair and the badger's skin, well, means for atonement. And acacia wood would be the wood that was overlaid with gold in the sanctuary. And this means that's Jesus' humility. And we're going to give you all this. And the oil means the Holy Spirit. This is the dimension of the sanctuary. 100 cubits, 150 feet by 75 feet. And these are some of the items that will be in the most holy place. And this is the covering that will be there. We'll talk about the angels when we get there. I just want to move on to show you about the mercy seat and the sanctuary itself. And some of the items that were in there. And as we continue to move on, he says, those shows you about the angels that were there on the mercy seat with them touching each other. But I want to go forward to show you that the cherubim guarded the Garden of Eden and drove Adam and Eve out because they did not want them to be there so they can continue to live forever in sin. They were placed there to keep Adam and Eve from entering the garden and eating the tree of life. So as we see, the cherubim in the sanctuary means a lot because they were God's messenger. We saw some of the items in the sanctuary. The table of shewbread, which the priests eat. We saw what it means with everyone has a meaning for God's people. And I will explain that as we go along in the next couple of slides. We see here the candlestick was beaten of one complete log of gold, which represent Christ. Because when Christ came, there was nothing broken in him. He was straight from the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world to sacrifice for our sins. Again, this is what Exodus talk about it. The covering of the tabernacle, which means that the covering has four parts. The ram head, right? The ram dyed red, the badger skin and sheep in wood. Embroidered the curtain of the tabernacle, that four coverings. Again, we're gonna talk about that. That's a cross section of the twine of the colors and the purple in the sanctuary. The badger skin, what does it represent? Represent a lowly savior. He humbled himself to walk about what? Sinful man. The ram skin dyed red represent a sacrificial savior. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The goat hair, right, white, represents a sinless savior. He was made perfect through sacrifice. The royal covering, an exalted savior, wherefore God also have highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every other name. The sanctuary consists of how many parts? How many parts? What are the three parts? The holy, the courtyard, right? the holy, the most holy place. And let's look at a couple of them. Right, the free location. What we said was the courtyard, the holy, the most holy place. The courtyard, the free location, it says represent the free primary step in the process of salvation, known as what? Justification and glorification. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through whom? Right? But as which have called you holy, so do what? Be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy for what? So glorification is the theological term used to describe the final removal of sin from the life of Christian at the end time. So the Bible says in Philippians 3:20, our conversation is where? In heaven. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So the corresponding three phases, right? It says represent what? Christ's ministry. Remember the courtyard, the holy, most holy place, justification, sanctification, glorification. It also means the three phases of Christ's ministry. The substitutionary sacrifice, where he became that lamb, right? The priestly mediation, where he became the high priest, and the final judgment. So Christ died for our sins, right? When he died for your sins and my sins, then when he went into heaven, he started judging everybody. God gave Christ the power to judge every one of us. Now, in the final judgment, when Satan accuses us of doing wrong, Christ will say, yes, Lord, he did wrong, but my sins have covered them, and they are free to enter the kingdom of glory. What a wonderful God that we serve. All right? Now, probably we'll stop around here. It says 1:12:40. It says the fence in the tabernacle. Right? That's where we start learning. First, we're going to learn about the fence. It says the fence was specifically designed with one purpose in mind. To do what? To keep out anything what? Did you understand that? It is impossible, right? It is absolutely impossible for sin to exist in the presence of God. Hello? So, the same way it is impossible for light and darkness to live together. Agree? All right. So, it says what would result? The light would immediately eliminate the darkness. And the same is true concerning the righteousness of God. It would immediately eliminate anything having to do with sin. The fence was to keep what? As a barrier. Look at that. Unlawful entrance is prevented. Huh? That's the fence around the sanctuary. It was protection to keep enemies of unrighteousness at a distance, but inside you are surrounded by righteousness. Jesus says that he is the gate. Huh? He is the way. And we're going to see that in a couple of slides. So that fence was to keep all unrighteous individuals from getting inside. But those who have a relationship with Christ can come in to the outer court. Hello? You see that? See, it was a line. The camp outside, the tabernacle inside, a positive mark, righteousness, separating the church and the world. Hello? Did you understand that?
I want you to understand this. We cannot be like the world.
No matter how much we try, we cannot be like the world. The world is darkness, and if you are light, light and darkness does not go together. So even though you try to join the world, you will not be like the world. Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You can either serve one or the other. Right? You cannot do both. Now D, which is our final one, he says, it was a way of approach. Man must come God's way, God's provided way in whom? In Christ.
All right. We're going to use that as our final slide. It's 12:42. There is the gate, there is the door, and there is the veil. There is the door. In the door, the tabernacle was made of one door. One door. Jesus says that I am the door. Right? Jesus says that I am the gate. I am the way. This was the only entrance to get to the tabernacle. You could not jump over. You could not get anywhere. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Huh? Only one way we can get to God. You have seen that sign before when you're driving, right? You can't go up the other way. It says one way. It says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man can enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. There's one way. The door, through Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we're going to see in the sanctuary, is that Jesus is the only way to salvation. No other way. Whether it be Jewish, Christian, Hare Christian, Muslim, whoever way, the only way they can get to God is through Jesus Christ. Abraham, Muhammad, or whatever you want to call them, they cannot bring salvation except through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way we can have salvation. Neither is there any other salvation, right? It says, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now we are just touching the edge of it. That's the gate. We haven't even gone to the outer courts or see what the poles around means. Just think of what Christ did for you. That he became that lamb from the foundation of the world, set to save folks at Wayne Church. That if they sin, that Lord, my sins have covered them, and they are ready to go home. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior that he have already made the provision for you. Listen to me. This is the final slide I'll be showing you because it's 1:45. Jesus says, 12:45, sorry. Jesus says that is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the gate. So for us to approach him, we must go through the gate. For us to approach God, we must go through the door. We must go through that gate. And that is the only way we can get through there. So no matter how much tithe you pay, no how much good you do, it will not take you there. You must go through Jesus Christ. You must go through him. The next time when I come here, we look at the sacrifice, the outside sacrifices, and this little inside here called the most holy place. I just want to let you know, give you a head start, that
in the outer court,
that's where everybody bring their sacrifices. You would bring your sacrifice according to your ability. And you would bring a lamb without blemish, which represents Jesus Christ. The priest would give you that knife, and you would slit the throat of that animal. And the priest would catch that blood in that bowl, which made out of acacia wood and covered with brass. And he would put sacrifice some of that meat and eat it, and take some of that blood and put it on the horns of the altar. And that would be happening morning and evening. Just think of what the Bible says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. I'm not even telling you about when the priest carries it to the most holy place. But I want you to read Exodus chapter 35 up to Leviticus chapter 10. You have a while. I have no idea when I'm going to come back. But I want to let you know that the God that we serve have already given us the examples right before us, so that he says, listen, if it happened, behold, I've already told you so. So be prepared. Be prepared. So that when he comes, we can go home with him. Remember, the only beginning is that Jesus says, I am the door, I am the gate, I am the way. Right? Just remember that. And as we go through the other phases, if you need a couple slides before, if you need the slides before, make it available, 2.5 gigabytes or 4 gigabytes external drive, we'll get it over to you. So you can have the rest of the program even before we get back here. I'm not afraid to share it with you, because I believe that the way of salvation is through the sanctuary. Amen? Amen. So may God bless you. Let me see the hands of those who learned something today. Amen. Amen. No, Nick, I'm already booked. I'm booked until probably middle of January or so. I wish I would do that. Thank you. But we'll work together and we'll come back. I think it needs another Sabbath and a half or so we can complete it. But I want to let you know, we just started touching. I gave you all the information before, and this is the end. This is the beginning, the gate. The gate, and then we'll talk about the items inside there. How many items were in the outer court? How many in the holy place? And how many in the most holy place? Now, that's your homework. How many was in the outer court? How many was in the holy place? And how many was in the most holy place? I don't even want you to tell me what they represent or what they were doing. Just figure these items and let me know how many were there. Right? Thank you very much. We're going to stand and sing our closing hymn, number 7. The Lord Jehovah reigneth. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen.